Christ has shared with us in the Scriptures. If I can get this to work, hopefully. I never have any luck with this. Here we go. Today we're going to be talking about the Beatitudes in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus, it says in Matthew 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and began to teach them. Picture, if you will, for a moment, yourself sitting by Jesus, waiting with anticipation with about what He's about to say, what He's about to explain is profound. It is life-changing. And it's required for us today as Christians. This picture is a picture of the north shore of the Galilean Sea, about where Jesus would have been teaching the Sermon on the Mount, where we're about to read in Matthew 5, verse 3. Jesus walked up on a hill on the northeast shore of that sea in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and taught 8 characteristics that separate the children of God from the world. Read with me, if you will, in Matthew 5, verse 3. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first beatitude we call "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We'll spend a few minutes going through the first 4 of the Beatitudes. Lord willing, next week, I think Abe has prepared prepared a lesson on the latter 4. But this morning, we'll focus on the first 4 that we read about in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. The first one, what did Jesus mean when He said the poor in spirit? Poor in spirit means a complete absence of pride, complete absence of self-reliance. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 said it this way, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." To be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves, to be sensible that we are sinners. We have no righteousness of our own. To be willing to be saved by the rich grace and mercy of God. To be willing to be where God places us. To be willing to be in His hands. And to feel that we deserve no favor from Him. It is opposed to pride and vanity and ambition. That according to Barnes in his notes on the New Testament. You see, to be poor in spirit, there must be an emptying of our lives before there can be a filling. We must become poor in spirit before we can become rich in God's blessing. Emptying of self, filling up with godliness. We must have a recognition of our own unworthiness. Humility, as we know, is required to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In our Lord's own day, it was not the Pharisees who entered the kingdom, who thought that they were rich towards God in their righteous acts of keeping the law. Nor was it the Jewish zealots who dreamed of establishing the kingdom of God by blood and sword. Instead, the kingdom is reserved for publicans, prostitutes, the rejects of human society, the very opposite what the religious thought was of that day. Those sinners who knew that they were so poor, they could offer nothing to God. Those sinners are the ones that He wanted to be part of the kingdom of God, because they could be filled with His Spirit, because in fact they were poor in spirit. All they could do was to cry to God for mercy for their sin. And He hears them. That according to Scott in his message of the Sermon on the Mount, page 40. What does it mean to mourn? The Greek word for mourning is pantheo. We're moving on to the next one. Blessed are they that mourn. You might say, well, mourn, what do you mean by mourn? What does that mean exactly? How do you mourn, spiritually speaking? Well, the Greek word pantheo is the strongest word for mourning in the New Testament. It means to bewail, lament, to mourn for. The word was used to describe Jacob's grief when he thought Joseph was dead. What are we mourning for? Jesus, we see in Matthew 4, verse 17, teaches repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we learn we cannot repent without godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Godly sorrow is the type of sorrow that we should long for, we should seek after. The sorrow of this world will produce only death, those that will perish. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." What is meekness? The Greek word there for meek or meekness is praus, P-R-A-U-S. In its essence, it means equilibrium, the full and complete possession of all the faculties of one's being, an inner mastery, the quality of the strong who could assert themselves but choose not to. Whatever strength or weakness a meek person has is accompanied by humility and a genuine dependence upon God. Jesus, we understand in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus is very meek and lowly in heart. He has great inner strength, but chooses not to assert himself, even though he is God in the flesh. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's how meek and gentle and lowly a spirit Jesus Christ is. Moses, we also see in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses was a very meek person. He was described as meek above all men at that time. We see how much favor and how much God truly appreciated the meekness of Moses, making him the lawgiver and the leader of the Jewish nation. A very meek and humble person was the man in Moses. The meek are those who trust in the Lord and delight in Him and commit their way to His will, Psalms 37, 3-11, which we won't take the time now to read. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to His Word, and to His rod, who follows His directions and comply with His designs and are gentle toward all men. How do the meek inherit the earth? I've long wondered what that phrase meant. In the time of our Savior, they were in a constant habit of using the Old Testament. That was the law that they had to look at, to read and study. This promise, inheriting the earth, this promise perpetually occurs throughout the Old Testament. The Jews were to inherit the earth. They were God's chosen people. They used it as a proverbial expression in Jesus' day to denote any great blessing. Perhaps the meaning could even be said the sum of all blessings to inherit the earth, a great magnitude, a great blessing from God. But being meek doesn't mean that you're going to own great property or large amounts of land. That's not what we're talking about when you inherit the earth. Instead, it means that the meek will be received into Christ's kingdom and will partake of Christ's blessings here on earth. Again, that's from Barnes' Notes on the New Testament. Very powerful thought there. The fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this beatitude. Hopefully it'll bring the first three together in our minds. As Christians, we realize that the problem with this world isn't sickness or disease. It's not some political problems. The problem with this world is sin. We do not live in a sick society. We live in a sinful society. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's what this world is full of, isn't it? It's full of sinners. That's their sickness. Sin produces fear. It produces guilt. It produces worry. It produces depression. Not only of your physical status, but your mental and spiritual status. If all you have in this life is your physical possessions, what hope do you have? If all you do is go to work, what hope do you really have in your work? You see, it can't satisfy your soul. It's impossible. God said it was. The solution is not to offer the world some kind of entertainment in our religion or some kind of psychobabble to treat their sin-sick condition. That's not what Jesus did. We must show the people of this world how righteous living can improve their lives by removing their sin. That's the only way that they can achieve righteousness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, I think sums it up very nicely. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How many, if I ask for a raise of hands, which I'm not, how many of you know sinners? How happy are they truly? How many people have seen sinful nations? Are they truly happy? Do they really know what the essence of this life is and what it offers? I would challenge they do not. Verses like Proverbs 14:34 state, sin is a reproach to any people. Jesus used a common expression, hunger and thirst for righteousness, to express an extremely strong desire for righteousness. You see, hunger and thirst occur daily. And it reminds us that righteousness requires daily labor. We have to work at it every single day. Hunger and thirst are appetites that return frequently and call for fresh satisfactions. Every day we have to satisfy hunger and thirst. So also, these holy desires of hunger and thirst after righteousness doesn't rest on anything that we attain in this life. Instead, are carried out towards renewed pardon and fresh daily supplies of God's given grace. The Christian calls for constant meals of righteousness. We'll touch on that subject in a little bit, what I mean by meals, okay? So bear with me. Calls for constant meals of righteousness, constant grace to do the work every day. As duly as the living body calls for food, so should your soul hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst will labor for that supply. You ever seen that in action? People who are hungry, they get real busy, don't they? They work, they earn a living, because they're hungry. They feed their families, they feed their own appetite. Makes sense. Those who hunger and thirst for spiritual blessings take great pains take great effort to find the appointed way that is Jesus Christ in their lives. Very simple concept, but extremely difficult to achieve. I think we'd all agree with that. That according, again, to Henry's commentary on the whole Bible. In this world, men hunger after many things. King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4, verse 29, and the verses that follow, King Nebuchadnezzar longed for the praise of men. He thought very highly of himself and the works his hands had accomplished. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, the rich fool longed for a life of ease and comfort. That's what he wanted. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul tells us Demas longed for this present world, and the pleasures that are in this world were what Demas longed for. That's what he wanted. He didn't seek after righteousness. In our Declaration of Independence in America, this Declaration of Independence asserts that citizens have the right to the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers didn't presume to guarantee all who pursue happiness would find it, because that's beyond the power of any government to provide happiness. Those in this country that think that happiness can be provided by our government are sadly mistaken, because governments cannot provide happiness. Governments cannot provide the things that we need spiritually speaking, because we already have a government that does that. Jesus Christ is our King. He is the ruler in our lives. He provides true happiness. What is righteousness? You might say, well, how do I get righteousness? What is it? The Greek word, which I'll have trouble pronouncing, is dikaiosyne. Dikaiosyne. I'm not sure of the pronunciation there. It's defined as righteousness, what is right, justice, the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards, the state of being in a proper relationship with God. That according to Goodrick in his Greek to English dictionary. That definition is spot on, isn't it? The righteousness Jesus spoke of is a positive virtue in the Beatitudes. It is an attribute motivated by love for God and the fervent desire to please Him. I challenge you, do you have that fervent desire to please God? Does it burn within your soul to study your Scriptures? Do you long for the pure milk of the Word? That's the kind of meal you should be craving. The pure and undefiled truth revealed in God's Word should be what you crave. Not just the milk of the Word, but the meat. The things that will make you strong spiritually. God does not urge men to spirituality because of some duty, but tells us real happiness is attained by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God knows our souls. He knows what makes us tick as human beings. He knows what will bring true happiness in our lives. Righteousness is the state of justification due to forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 declares the gospel is the power of God unto salvation because it reveals the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul states, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. This is what we see today in most religions, most denominations. That is a form of true righteousness, but denying the power of God by refusing to submit to everything found in the gospel. They'll hold something out. Well, I'll do most of it, but I'll leave this out. I don't want to sing only. I want musical instruments. I won't just accept Jesus in my heart. That's all I need to do to be saved. I don't need baptism. You see, they leave parts out of Scripture and deny the true power of the gospel in their lives because they don't seek the Word of God. They don't seek the pure and undefiled righteousness revealed in God's character. They deny His power by denying the Scriptures working in their lives. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness requires a good appetite. That's a sign of good health. We can read about that in scriptures like Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where it's talking about longing for the pure milk of the Word, having that strong desire. The writer of Hebrews had to go back and again teach them the elementary principles of Scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 also speaks about our appetite and having a strong desire for the pure milk of the Word. As proof, today, most unsaved people have no taste for spiritual food. They don't really crave it. They say they do. The most inspiring worship ever would scarcely awaken their interest. The best sermon ever preached would be boring to them. The very thought of worship to them is repellent. They'll find anything else they can do to entertain themselves. They'll pile up a pile of teachers and preachers to tickle their ears, but will not worship God. The Bible is filled with thoughts that breathe and words that burn. To them, it is the deadest of all books because it has no meaning or purpose to them. Powerful statement. But when you think about false religion, when you think about the denominations, they don't care what the Word of God says. They stick to the traditions of men. They stick to human creed and human teachings, and not to the Word of God. They've departed so far away from the Word of God that they're foreign and strange to God. In the Day of Judgment, God can say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." That's how powerful God's statement will be to them. Even though they feel like they are righteous, even though they feel the power of God in their lives, they do not obey God. Therefore, God will not save them. The great hymns of the church that for centuries have thrilled hungry hearts of devout people and served as stairways to climb the heights of spiritual thought would leave them dull, listless, uninterested. You know, I've sung some very powerful songs that stirred up my soul. But to those who don't obey God, they would rather listen to a violin than hear the words that edify and teach and build up their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. How sad is that? These songs have no effect on them. They don't even want to hear the words. They just want to be entertained by the rock and roll that they call worship. They just want to be entertained by the music in worship. That's how far away they've departed from scriptures like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that teach, sing and make melody in your hearts, edifying, lifting up one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. God has a design and purpose for scriptures like that. We should long for the righteousness that we can find in scriptures. We should seek to obey, not depart from scriptures. The man who's lost all appetite for daily bread would certainly be pitiable. We see them along the roadside. Men who strive after other things in this world, who are hungry, who are depraved of nutrition. We see it all around the globe, and it's certainly pitiable. But how infinitely greater is the tragedy when we lose all desire for the bread of life, Christ Jesus, in our lives. That is a tragedy. Denominations, false religion, they don't seek after Jesus. They have a form of righteousness. They pretend to teach the truth. but only part of it. They miss out on the whole righteousness of God, the entirety of the Bible. That is truly a tragedy when their souls are lost forever. When their judgment day comes, and they will not see a reward from God, but eternal punishment. That will be a tragedy because they've forgotten who the bread of life is. They've forgotten to seek after His wisdom, after His words that will save them. That is true power. One who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is eager to worship God, as we see in Psalms 122, verse 1. He knows that Christ is in our midst on the Lord's day, as we see in Matthew 18, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be also." This person loves to study the Bible, one who thirsts and hungers for righteousness. This person is more than willing and able to teach others. This person loves to give of their means. There is a real difference between one who casually seeks heaven and those who make it their life's work, their sole purpose. That's how intense we have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In the first beatitude that we spoke of, we see that we must become poor in spirit before we can become rich in God's blessings. In the second beatitude, we learn that mourning over our sins drives us to God. And there we find the comfort that we truly need. In the third beatitude, we understand how the meek, those who humbly submit to God's will enjoy the blessings of God here and now. In the fourth beatitude, it refers to the desire for the justification that the gospel of Christ offers to all sinners. But in order to receive it, one must possess the inward qualification of a strong desire for righteousness, hungering and thirsting after it, driving them to study their scriptures. A person must realize their own condition without the gospel and have a sincere desire for what it offers, and will obey the conditions that lead to salvation contained in the gospel, as we saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel truly is the power of God unto salvation, revealing His righteousness in our lives, if we obey it. The fourth beatitude speaks of a strong desire, of a driving pursuit, of a passionate force inside our souls, the ambition of the right sort, whose object is to honor, to obey, and glorify God by partaking in His righteousness. That kind of happiness inside your soul should make you explode with zeal. Having the love of God implanted in your heart will drive you to righteousness, to do the things He's taught, to follow Jesus Christ, our example. I can't think of a better beatitude than that one. There probably is, but that one's certainly high up on my list. I hope our study this morning has been of some benefit to you. I'd be more than happy to make these slides available to anyone that asks. But more importantly, I'd like to invite anyone here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel, who doesn't have that righteousness in their hearts and in their minds, to seek Jesus first. If you need to be baptized, there is water available. We can baptize you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, cleansing you from all your sins. If you are a Christian and you have fallen away from the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can repent of that sin this morning, confessing it. We can pray with you and pray for you for the forgiveness of sins. If you're in any way subject to the gospel,